to the book of 3 John. Book of 3 John. We'll read the first 8 verses. The elder, that would be John, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness, that is, the brethren and strangers, of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because if for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. The book of 3 John just kind of naturally divides itself into 3 parts, speaking of 3 different individuals. Verses 1 through 8, we read of this man by the name of Gaius. Verses 9 through 11, we read of Diotrephes. And in verse 12, we read of Demetrius. The portraits of these 3 individuals, who I believe were all in the same church that is referred to here in 3 John, the portraits of these 3 individuals really provide us with a vivid picture of one of the first century churches. And in it, we see that there's really not much difference between people back then and those in the Lord's churches today. So therefore, the epistle has, all the epistles, is very relevant, even though we live some 1,900 years later. Of the three men mentioned, 2 of them, Gaius and Demetrius, are commended for their testimony and the fact that they were a blessing, while the sad character of Diotrephes is mentioned there in verses 9 through 11. The letter is written to Gaius. More time is devoted to him than the other. And we see that John begins with an expression of appreciation of the character of Gaius. Again, he is the focal point of the letter, and there's an extremely valuable lesson in that fact. The lesson for all pastors and also for all church members: do not allow Diotrephes to cloud your vision, causing you to lose sight of Gaius and Demetrius. It's very easy to do. But the book opens again with John expressing his appreciation for this man named Gaius. Notice some things that he says about him. In verse 1, he is referred to as the well-beloved. It simply means that he was very dear. He was very precious. He was a very cherished individual, highly regarded and esteemed by those who knew him. We see he was, again, well beloved. That is, many loved him. His life commended him to his fellow believers. The way he lived his life commended him to them. Also in verse 1, notice John says, whom I love. Whom I love. When he says, unto the well-beloved, he's referring to the fact that Gaius was loved by many. Now he expresses his personal love for Gaius. So he was a man who had a special place in the heart of John. Notice also verse 1, John describes the basis of his love for Gaius, whom I love in the truth. The implication being that they both believed the same truths. They both held dear the same truths. And they had fellowship in the truth or around the truth. So he says, whom I love in the truth. Then notice verse 2. He said, thy soul prospereth. He was a man who was thriving and flourishing in his soul. Notice verse 3, where we read, the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. So, as others looked upon Gaius, they could see that truth had taken up residence in his heart. Others could see this. Notice also in verse 3, even as thou walkest in the truth. That is, he lived his daily life. He lived his profession of faith. His life was the embodiment of the truth that was in him. In other words, truth molded and shaped his outer life. And this could be seen by others. That is, his creed was not one thing, and his life and his walk, his behavior, something entirely different. The two coincided together. Notice verse 5. We see he showed his love for the brethren, and he was faithful, or he was constant and unwavering and steadfast and reliable in doing so. Notice verse 6, which, referring back to the brethren and strangers, have borne or have conveyed witness or testimony of thy charity, of his compassion, his kindness, his sympathy. And they did this before the church. They testified of the charity of Gaius before the church. So this man's life was a life that bore witness to the love, to the grace, and to the life of God. And all of this was known in the church. It is implied in verse 8 that he was a fellow helper to the truth. That is, Gaius, by the way he lived his life, by his attitude and by his spirit, was an aid to truth, not a hindrance to truth. But John's overall summary of this man's character, again, is found in verse 2. Thy soul prospereth. That pretty much summarizes his life, his character. So John expresses his appreciation for this man, Gaius. But not only did he express his appreciation for Gaius, but he also expresses his heartfelt desire concerning him. It is said that he longed for him to be well physically. And since he was in such robust spiritual health, he prayed that his physical health would be in proportion to his spiritual health. Notice again verse 2. Beloved, referring to Gaius, I wish, or I pray above all things, that thou mayest prosper and be in health. So he's praying for his physical prosperity. He's praying for his physical health. But then he makes this remarkable statement, even as thy soul prospereth. So he prayed that his physical health would be in proportion to his spiritual vigor, his spiritual health. We need to ask ourselves, and we need to honestly examine ourselves. Do we dare pray that God would cause our physical health to be in proportion to our spiritual health? Would that be a wise thing for us to pray? Well, that would depend upon our spiritual health. Can others? I mean, John knew Gaius. He obviously had observed him, and he had heard much about him. And so he prayed that his physical health would be in proportion to his spiritual health. So we need to ask ourselves, can others pray for us without it being a cruel thing for God to ask for God to bless us physically in proportion to our spirituality? Really, with some, that would be a cruel prayer. Lord, bless them physically. Let their physical health be in proportion to their spiritual health. Well, that would almost be praying, Lord, give them blindness, deafness, and everything else. So we need to examine ourselves. Can we ourselves pray that the Lord would bless us physically in proportion to our spiritual health? And could others, just by looking at our lives, say, oh Lord, would you bless them physically as they are spiritually healthy? I'm afraid for far too many, that would be a very cruel thing to pray. And I'm not talking about the lost, of course. We're talking about the saved. But verse 2, has thy soul prospereth? Prospereth is present tense, it's ongoing. So his soul was in an ongoing spiritual state of vigor, of flourishing, of thriving, of blossoming. Such ought to be of great interest to us. The very fact that our soul can prosper ought to be of great interest to us. It ought to be a deep concern to us. Because it seems to me that if our soul can be in a prospering state, that it can also be in a diseased state. We don't have to assume that. We can gather that from the Word of God. We want to speak tonight on the prosperity of soul, or the health of our soul. It's very much in line with what we preached on Sunday night, going further spiritually. But think about these words, even as thy soul prospereth. Spiritual health should always be a priority. And it should always be of greater concern to us than physical health. Now, such a statement in no way undermines the importance, the benefit, and the blessing of physical health. Physical health is very important, more important than most of us realize. Sadly, most of us will not realize the importance of physical health until it's gone, or the benefit, or the blessing of it. But as important and as beneficial and as blessed as physical health is, spiritual health should always be a priority, should always be of greater concern to us. Poor physical health, of course, can greatly limit us in our service to the Lord. And that is why, one of the reasons, there's several, but one of the reasons, perhaps the main reason, that we should take care of ourselves physically is because poor health can greatly limit us in our service to the Lord. Also, more effort should be given, and greater measures should be taken to ensure and sustain spiritual health than physical health. Once again, such a statement does not undermine the fact that effort and great measure should be taken to safeguard, to sustain our physical health. There should be more awareness and more concern in the decline of spiritual health than physical health. Again, by that statement, we in no way undermine the fact that we should pay attention and we should be concerned about a decline in physical health. But when it comes to overall health, nothing is more important than the spiritual aspect of health. We want to look tonight at the symptoms of soul sickness and soul prosperity. Now, you know when you are getting physically sick. There are symptoms. And usually when you feel those symptoms or see those symptoms, you begin to do something so it doesn't advance further. And oh, if we would only do that spiritually. At the first symptoms of declining spiritual health, that we would take some action so that it does not become more serious. In order to understand prosperity of soul, I believe we have to have some understanding of what soul sickness is, because it's just the opposite. There is no greater, there is no more dangerous disease for the child of God than disease of soul. Nothing greater. There's no cancer that can enter the physical body that is more dangerous, more harmful than spiritual sickness, than a disease of soul. Most of us take some precautions to prevent becoming sick physically. And all the precautions we ought to take that we do not become diseased spiritually. There is no disease known to mankind that wreaks more havoc than spiritual disease. There is no disease known to mankind that results in greater loss than spiritual disease. There is no disease known to mankind that brings down the quality of life than disease of soul. Sometimes an individual finds out that they have a serious physical disease. And we are in no way downplaying the seriousness of physical disease. We're not undermining that at all. We're trying to stress the importance, the seriousness of spiritual disease. But when someone finds out that they have a serious physical disease, one of the first thoughts, one of their first concerns is, of course, how long do I have to live? And then the next thought perhaps might be, what will my quality of life be? And many times when someone is seeking treatment for these physical diseases, that is one of the questions they will ask. What will my quality of life be? There is no disease that has destroyed the quality of life more than spiritual disease. The poor quality of life that many children of God live because their soul is diseased. Now, most diseases, physical diseases that are going to cause us to die, we're usually not going to suffer with them for 20 years. But spiritual disease, people suffer with their whole life upon earth. And it gives them very poor quality of life. To blatantly ignore or to make excuses regarding continual symptoms of physical health. You have a difficult time breathing all of a sudden. It's painful to breathe. That's going to concern you. If you have any sense at all, that will concern you. To ignore that is foolish. To make excuses for it would be just as foolish. But that's what people do with spiritual symptoms. They choose to ignore them. Or they make excuses for them. If you ignore or make excuses regarding continual symptoms of failing physical health, that can prove to be very dangerous to yourself. If what you have is contagious, it can prove to be very dangerous to others. And it can even be life-threatening. Even more so spiritually. Now, sometimes when we get physically sick, we go to the doctor. Sometimes the doctor may give you a shot. Sometimes he may give you a prescription, may give you some instruction. Sometimes the doctor may just say, and correctly so, it just got to run its course. You'll be better in a few days. It's just got to run its course. But when it comes to spiritual sickness, you can't allow spiritual sickness to run its course, because it'll tear up everything in the process. Far too much is at stake to allow spiritual sickness to run its course. Your life and the lives of those around you can be destroyed if spiritual sickness is allowed to run its course. So, though that may be true in some physical illness, that is not true spiritually. So what are some of the symptoms of failing spiritual health or spiritual disease? These are all very obvious, and we could go on all night with symptoms. But coldness, deadness, hardness, a lack of life and feeling in the soul is a sure sign of disease. And usually when, by the time coldness, talking spiritually, or deadness or hardness or a lack of life and feeling, by the time these things begin to manifest themselves, they are attended with a sense of complete inability to raise ourselves out of this dead, unfeeling state. It's like being struck with a paralysis. It's like having a stroke. And may I say, without being cruel, that many have suffered spiritual strokes. They really have. They have become paralyzed. And these spiritual strokes prevents them from lifting up their hands or bowing their knees in prayer. It prevents them from looking unto Jesus. I mean, you know, if you've sat in church long enough, you know, I need to pray. I need to look unto Jesus. I need to walk with Him. I need to talk with Him.
But what happens when you get into such a state? You know that, but you can't. Well, it seems to me that you've had a stroke. You've had a spiritual stroke. Now, if you wake up in the morning and you can't walk, you can't talk, you can't see, or any one of those things, you're going to get concerned. You're not going to ignore it. You're not going to blame someone else. You're going to call a doctor. You're going to try to find out what is wrong. Spiritually, it's far more serious. And yet, people go weeks, months, and years without being able to pray or to walk or talk spiritually. And it doesn't bother them. It doesn't bother them. Not like it should anyway. On the other hand, when the soul is prospering, the heart is warm. The heart is alive and tender to the Lord. When the soul is prospering, the heart feels the power of eternal things. It can feel it. When the feeling is gone, something's wrong. Something seriously wrong. Again, you wake up tomorrow and you have no feeling in your hands. You're not going to ignore that. But you wake up tomorrow and you have no feeling whatsoever. Spiritually, most people are content to ignore that. And I'm here to tell you that the spiritual aspect is far more important than the physical. And far more dangerous and devastating. So when the soul is prospering, the heart feels the power of eternal things, the power of spiritual things. It feels these spiritual things to be our very element, our desire and joy of heart and soul. When the desire is gone, when the joy is gone, something is wrong. The soul is sick. May even be diseased, but something is terribly wrong. Also, when carnality and worldly mindedness take over, we're sick. When the old sinful nature is so active and vigorous that it dominates the spiritual nature, and as a result, we begin to grasp and pursue things of time and sense more than we grasp and pursue the things of eternity, we're sick. We have become spiritually ill. When covetousness and pride and anger and bitterness and worldly mindedness and levity begin to dominate our lives, we are spiritually sick. We are not spiritually well. And that's serious. On the other hand, when the soul is prospering, there is spirituality of mind. There is a heavenliness of affections. The heart goes out to the Lord. We find ourselves trusting Him, looking to Him, communing with Him, tasting His favor, seeing His glory, being enamored by His beauty and delighting in Him. And loving Him and cleaving to Him. When that is not so, don't let the devil deceive you into thinking this is just a phase, it'll pass. It's a sickness. A germ has found its way into your soul. And it's serious. And you may say, well, at least I'm not as bad off as someone. Well, how comforting is that? That's not a whole lot of comfort there. The heart, again, the heart does not concentrate on the world when the soul is flourishing. The world is seen as a passing shadow that really affords no real pleasure, that yields no real gratification. And our person, when our soul is prospering, our person is impressed, our person is affected and stimulated by the things of God, not by the things of the world. If circumstances have to line up to your liking in order for you to be happy, you are sick. You are spiritually sick. You're spiritually ill. We're assuming, again, we're talking to the saved. We're not talking about the unsaved. The Lord and not the world, when our soul is prospering, fills and occupies our soul. And everything about Him is lovely. Everything about Him is sweet. Everything about Him is precious. There's an enjoyment of God. And there's an inner calm. There's an inner peace. There's a contentment. And there's just an overall feeling of well-being. And this is so even under testings and bereavements. This is true when the soul is prospering. Another symptom of failing health, of course, would be prayerlessness. Again, physically, if we have a difficult time breathing, I'm not talking about that we just got hit in the stomach with a ball or something. You wake up, you have a hard time breathing, you take a couple steps, it's even more difficult to breathe. That's a problem. If you have difficulty breathing physically, that's indicative that something is wrong. Something is wrong. How much sense is it going to make for me to get up tomorrow, have a difficult time breathing, and saying this is so-and-so's fault? What good is that going to do? None. You don't blame your physical diseases, your physical symptoms upon others. So if we have trouble breathing, it's going to concern us. It'll concern us enough that we will seek medical attention. Now, prayer is like breathing to us spiritually. You cannot live a very quality, you cannot have a very good quality of life if you're constantly struggling for breath. And you will not have a good quality of spiritual life if you do not breathe, if you do not pray. When prayer becomes a burden, I mean the minute it becomes a burden, there's a problem. Something is wrong. When prayer can be ignored, something is wrong. It is a symptom that sickness is spreading over the soul. On the other hand, when the soul is prospering, prayer flourishes in the heart. It flows freely. It flows fervently. And it flows often. There is a thirsting, there is a breathing, there is a panting after the Lord in prayer when the soul is prospering. Another symptom would be a loss of appetite. When you, you can go through a day, maybe 2 days, and you just don't feel like eating. But that goes on for very long. You start to realize something is wrong. Something is wrong. When there is a loss of appetite for the things of God, sickness is present. When there is a loss of appetite for the Word of God, when the Word of God loses its savor, when the Word of God loses its sweetness, when it loses its power or appeal to us, the soul is sick. When we do not have a desire for God to bless His Word to our soul, and when we have no more care whether it comes into our heart with power or whether it passes us by without blessing us at all, when that doesn't seem to concern us, we're sick. When we can get sleepy and indifferent toward the Word of God, sickness has spread over our soul. When spiritual desires begin to wane, when the hungerings and thirstings for righteousness begins to fade, sickness is spreading over our soul. On the other hand, of course, when the soul is prospering, there is delight in the things of God. There is delight in the reading of God's Word. There is delight in the hearing of God's Word. Our attitude toward the things of God is different. Another symptom is when we can substitute the form for the real thing, we're sick spiritually. If we can be satisfied and feel justified and right with shadows rather than substance, with religion rather than a relationship, with reputation rather than reality, disease has taken hold of the soul. When we can be satisfied whether we have the Lord's presence or whether we don't, when we can go for weeks and months without talking to Him, without seeing Him, without hearing from Him, I want to say if you can go a day, sickness has spread. You're sick spiritually. On the other hand, when the soul is prospering, the fruit of the Spirit that we read of in Galatians chapter 5 prospers with it. Faith becomes strong, and faith is able to take hold of the promises of God's Word. It's able to embrace the things of eternity. It's able to feel the things of eternity as realities. The grace, the power, the presence, the love, and the mercy of God to the soul that is prospering are realities. And the truths and the accounts that are presented in the Word of God are real. They're not just topics of conversation. They're realities in our life. And yet when we're able to substitute the form or the shadow for the real thing, we're sick. We're sick. When there is little affection for the things or for the people of God were sick. When their company is not desired, when you would rather be, I don't care who it is, it can be your closest of kin, but if they're lost and you'd rather be with them than God's people, you're sick. You're spiritually ill. When you'd rather be with the world than God's people, it's a symptom. Something is terribly, terribly wrong. Or when we're with God's people and our hearts are not knit to them in tenderness and love, something's wrong. Now, you can blame it on everyone else, or you can just realize, something's wrong with me. Something is wrong with me. Or you can convince yourself, you know, everybody in the world has changed but me. You can convince yourself of that, or you can just admit, something is wrong with me. When we are around God's people, we find ourselves looking for their faults. Instead of covering them with the mantle of love, we're sick. When backbiting and slander prevail, the soul is diseased. On the other hand, when the soul is prospering, there's a sweet union with the people of God. And yes, you know they have faults, but you do not find yourself looking for them. Yes, they, just like we, they slip and they fall and they backslide. But when our soul is prospering and we see the faults and we see the frailties and we see God's people slipping and falling and backsliding, when our own soul is prospering, there is an earnest seeking of the Lord on their behalf. When our soul is prospering. The truth is, whether our soul is sickly or healthy, it is in proportion as the corruptions of our fallen nature prevail over grace. If our fallen nature prevails over the spiritual nature, we're sick. We're sick. We need to give heed to the first symptoms of spiritual sickness. And may we always be mindful that sickness generates sickness. And never is that more true than spiritually. When we become sickly in soul, if we let it alone, it'll spread. And it will become worse. Quickly, what are some ways to prevent spiritual sickness? First of all, we must never, ever, ever forget that nothing is as important as our soul. Concerning our being, nothing is as important as our soul. We need to keep our soul in view morning, noon, and night. The interests of our soul. No place is good for us which is detrimental to your spiritual health. I don't care what the weather is. I don't care what the job opportunity is. I don't care who lives there. Doesn't matter. No place is good that is detrimental to your spiritual health. No friend, no companion or partnership is good that is detrimental to your spiritual health. Can I possibly be good? Rise up each day with the desire that our soul would prosper. That ought to be our goal every day. We ought to pray that the Lord would search us, that the Lord would break us, that the Lord would stretch us, that the Lord would lead us, that He would use us in whatever way that will prosper our soul. We're not put here merely to eat, drink, and indulge the desires of the flesh. We're not merely here to work, sleep, laugh, talk, and enjoy ourselves. There's a thing called our soul. And believe it or not, the day is fast approaching when your soul will be the only thing that matters. That day is fast approaching. Need to stay near to God. That, of course, is elementary. Need to lean upon Him. Sit at His feet. Follow Him. Stay near to God. Do not allow anything to come between you and the Lord. I don't care what it is. It's a spouse, it doesn't matter. It can be a spouse. It can be anything. You don't allow anything to come between you and the Lord. Have to eat right. That's true for our physical health. It's even more true spiritually. You can't feed from the hog pen all day long and be healthy spiritually. Bible is God's merciful provision for our soul. And we're to feed upon it. We're to feed upon it every day. Need to be careful of the atmosphere in which we live. People are very germ conscious today. Probably too much so. I find myself, if I'm at the hospital, I look for those dispensers everywhere I go, and I'm dousing myself in that stuff. I don't know if it helps. It makes me feel better. There's germs. I sit in a doctor's office and watch people cough, and I'm thinking, oh, God, help me. I want that germ entering my body. People coughing their hands before they shake your hand, all kinds of stuff. We need to beware of spiritual germs. There are people spiritually who are sick and they cough in your face. They get right up next to you and cough in your face. They spread their spiritual germs. Their spiritual diseases. You need to beware of the atmosphere in which you live. Flee from sin. Flee from it. Shun everything that may prove to be an occasion to sin. Keep a distance from sin. Remember 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil communications corrupt good manners. Beware of that which sows the seeds of an earthly and sensual frame of mind. Beware of that which dims our spiritual view of things. Look within constantly. Examine our hearts constantly. Constantly go to the Lord for cleansing. When you feel sickness coming upon you, go to the great physician and follow his remedy. What he prescribes may not taste good, may taste awful, may not be what you want. But you go to the great physician and you follow his remedy. It may be repentance, may be losses or afflictions, it might be amputation, whatever it takes. Become spiritually healthy. Be sure of this, his remedy will work.
toward the prosperity of your soul. You can go to other people that are sick and ask them what they tried. Wake up, they're still sick. Whatever they tried isn't working. Why would you listen to their remedies? Go to the great physician. Prosperity of soul is not a one-time event. It's not something that is occasional. It's not something that is sporadic. It is a daily pursuit. It is a daily endeavor. As you read 1 John, Diotrephes was a large part of the problem. Gaius and Demetrius were a part of the solution. Prosperity of soul makes us a part of the solution. Nothing else does. Only prosperity of soul makes us a part of the solution. Disease of soul makes us a part of the problem. None of us, I don't believe, want to be part of the problem. The way to avoid that is to stay spiritually healthy. We need to watch carefully our spiritual state of health. Watch it carefully. Do not allow anything, anybody, ourselves included, to render us spiritually unhealthy. Do not do anything that would endanger your spiritual health. Don't do those things. And again, we could go on all night. What would be included in those things? Do not hang around spiritually diseased people. You're going to get sick. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You can try to help the spiritually ill, but some people don't want help. They just want to bring you down with them. And those people you better stay away from. Because again, evil communications corrupt good manners. So we need to examine our own spiritual health. And just like physically, everyone here has had times of physical sickness. It can't be avoided. I mean, we're going to get physically ill. Sadly, that's true spiritually also. We've all been spiritually sick. And if we live long enough, we'll probably get spiritually sick again. But the key is to recognize and to admit immediately, I am spiritually sick. And go to the specialist. You know, if you've, we'll use Brother Tim for an example, if you've got a foot problem, you probably don't need to just be fooling around with GPs. You probably need to get to a foot doctor.
And if you've got a spiritual problem, you don't need to be fooling around with people who don't know a thing about it. Go to the specialist, which is the Lord. And He'll deal with the root of the problem. He won't just give you a bunch of medicine to take away the pain. That's what a lot of people want. You want to go to the preacher. Now, preacher, you tell us a bunch of nice things, make us feel better. Well, that won't help you any. That's like going to a doctor, you're deathly ill, and he says, you're fine. Well, I feel better now. It doesn't help you any. We need to go to the doctor that's going to get to the root of the problem. And when it comes to spiritual sickness, we do need to get to the root of the problem. And the root of the problem is always sin. It's always our own sin. That's always the root of spiritual sickness. Always. So God help us to be more concerned about our spiritual health, to take greater care of ourselves spiritually. And when we feel ourselves getting spiritually ill, that's one good thing. The great physician, you don't need an appointment, you just go. You just go. You know, you feel that something's terribly wrong with you physically, and you just know there's something wrong and I'm going to die, and you call the doctor and he says, well, we can get you in a month. And that's about how it goes nowadays. We'll get you in a month. Well, that doesn't help you any. Aren't you glad? And when we get spiritually sick, the Lord doesn't say, just wait a month. No, you just go right to Him. There's not even any waiting. You just go right to Him. Tell Him your problem, and He'll give you the remedy. You may not like it, but He'll give you the remedy that'll cure the problem. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us.